Good morning, everyone. Great to see you today. I hope you'll take out your copy of God's Word. All right, your paper copy, digital copy, whatever you got. Open up to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, as it was mentioned earlier, pray for our mission teams that are out. We have a team traveling back today. They arrived in Orlando last night, driving back into Thomasville in just a little while. Pray for our Boston team, our Panama team, as they minister this week, that they will be safe and have a great impact for the gospel. And we do have some senior adults in the room, so let me mention to you about July 29th, 30th, and 31st. We have a senior adult conference. It's really open to anyone, but our senior adults, we invite you out at 11 o'clock. Now, your summer calendar says 12, but we're going to start at 11. And we have guest musician, guest speakers each day of the week. And then we'll have lunch to follow at 12. It's going to be a great time together. So mark that down. And if you have a parent or grandparent who would like to attend, spread the word about the Senior Adult Conference, July 29th through the 31st. All right, Mark chapter 2 is where we are today. How many of you, pretty much everyone, right, used to play hide and seek as a kid? Remember that game? Wasn't that fun? Hide and seek. When I was growing up, we played hide and seek all the time. I lived in this neighborhood. It was an apartment complex, condominium type complex, and there were a lot of kids in the neighborhood. So we would all get together after school, and if we weren't playing football or basketball or baseball or out riding bikes or whatever, we often played some variation of hide and seek. We might get our toy guns out and chase each other around and play with those, or play tag, or just simple old fashioned hide and seek. But remember, when you played hide and seek, what did you do? You divided up who was going to be hiding, which group, who would be it. You set the boundaries. None of you were like me. You didn't get outside the boundaries and hide, right? You stayed inside the rules. And then everyone would take out and hide, and the person who was it, they had to count, right? They counted to whatever number was set. The ones who were hiding, I always wanted the person who was it to count to like a million, so I had plenty of time to hide and go outside the boundary zone. But then the person who's it, they want to count to like 10. And if you were like me, you counted instead of one Mississippi, two Miss, three. You know, you counted fast because you wanted to go get the person. But remember that game, hide and seek. Some would go and hide, and then another would seek the others out. Today I want us to think about how that game sort of parallels where we are in gospel ministry, where we are as a church, and to think about where we need to be today. Because for a lot of people, a lot of churches, and in many ways, including our own, we are prone to do like the person who's counting and who is it. We hide away and we just take time to spend not looking out of those we need to be seeking. And we're like that with lost people today. We're just kind of hiding away in our holy huddles. We gather on a Sunday and we forget the mission we're called to on a Monday, that we need to be like Jesus, seeking after the lost people of the world. As Jesus said, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And Jesus has called for us to be the people who are it, to go out and seek out and find those who need to be brought into the fold, who need to be brought into relationship with God through him. So I want us to be challenged with that today as we continue in the Gospel of Mark. That's where we've been studying these past weeks. And it's evident here in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus wants lost people, unsaved people, to find salvation in him. So he brought a message of hope to people. And as we see in our text today, even to the most sinful of people. And I hope we can be encouraged today and challenged a little bit and change the way we live and interact with the lost world. So let's pick up in our passage, chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. Then passing by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the toll booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and he followed him. While he was reclining at the table in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who were following him. When the scribes, who were Pharisees, saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he told them, "It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, if you were here last week with us, you recall that we studied that passage where people were bringing someone to Jesus. There were four friends who had a paralytic friend who was unable to get into the presence of Jesus. So they took him on the mat. When they arrived at the house where Jesus was teaching, a great crowd had gathered there, and there was no way to get to Jesus. Jesus is there preaching from the house. The house is packed, the yard is packed, and there's no way to get to Jesus. So these friends, with great passion and zeal for bringing their beloved friend to Jesus, you remember what happened? They climbed the stairs outside the house, they got up on the roof, they ripped the roof off of the house, and they lowered the paralytic down before Jesus. They were passionate about bringing their friend to Jesus. We read about that faith last time. We learn here about Jesus going out and calling sinners to salvation, yet we find that so often we hide our faith. We duck away from the mission we're called to reach people with the gospel. And even when we share the gospel, we muster up the courage to tell someone our story, and that's what it is. It's our story. It's not some complex formula that we have to memorize and something that is too profound for us to understand that we might tell someone. It's simply telling people the story of how we came to know Christ. That's what witnessing to a person is all about. It's just sharing your story of how Jesus changed your life. And even when we muster up the courage to do so, we find so often that we have little success in convincing people to follow Jesus Christ. And a thought comes to my mind, a question. Why is it that in the time of Jesus, these passages we read, as crowds were coming and people were ripping off the roof and lowering people down before Jesus, and we see all these crowds gathering to hear him teach, why is it in the day of Jesus that people were running to Jesus, but in our day and time, it seems like lost people now are running from his followers? In that day and time, lost people were running to Jesus, and today it seems they're running from his followers. What's going wrong? What's the difference between our faith and our witness and the work that Jesus did when he was on earth? Because something is wrong, apparently, with the way we're living out our faith and the way we're presenting our faith to a lost world. So I want to take a few moments this morning and see why unsaved people were so drawn to Jesus. Why they found him so magnetic and so irresistible, and to learn that as Jesus Christ resides in us, as we are his followers, that we can bear the type of fruit, behaviors of Christ, that lost people will be drawn to the gospel because of Jesus in us. So as we see the crowds gathered around him, why were the people there drawn to him? Three reasons I want to give us today. Number one, they were drawn to him because he offers hope. Think about this. Apart from Jesus Christ, this world can only offer hope for this life. You think about it. Without Christ, what is there to really live for that matters? What is there to live for that actually lasts? You have to just fill your life with pleasures and pursuits of things that are temporal, right? Without Christ, if there's nothing after death, if there's no hope for eternal life, what is there to live for but filling your life with senseless things that really won't matter, because once you die, it's all over and done with, and there's nothing to hope for in this life. This was Paul's thesis in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he talked about there, if we only have hope for this life, we are to be pitied among all people. Because this life offers so very little. Everything is earthly and temporal. And that is all that the world has apart from Jesus Christ, is an existence of trying to make sense out of something that will eventually come to nothing. And if you have no path for eternal life, no way of making peace with God, no way of knowing God, life has no hope and ends devoid of meaning and filled with tragedy. But here is the amazing thing. Here is the most remarkable thing we could ever embrace and understand today, that we who have Christ have found hope. And a hopeless world left only with despair regarding eternal life needs to find the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Lost people, those who don't know Christ, will be drawn to God's people and his church when we tell them about the hope we have in Jesus. Look, if you will, again at verse 13. It says, he went out beside the sea, and the whole crowd was coming to him, And what did he do? He taught them. He was teaching them. So they're gathered by the sea. He's not teaching them good knot tying skills to keep the fish on the hook. He's not teaching them the best way to cast the net and teaching them good form and doing that. He's not teaching them the best way to fillet a fish so you don't get bones in your teeth. He's teaching them about the Lord. He's teaching them the gospel. He was bringing people hope through the scriptures, making known the gospel that was prophesied in the Old Testament and fulfilled in him. And people were drawn to that because he brought hope into hopeless lives. And the same thing is true in 2019. People will be drawn to our message of hope when we share our message of hope. We have the secrets to unlocking eternal life. We have the most valuable possession that one can ever take hold of. That is eternal life. And when we teach people about eternal life, they will be drawn to our message. They'll be drawn to our church, to the gospel, to the Lord Jesus Christ in relationship with God through him. We have this incredible hope to offer the world. Why is the world today not drawn to the gospel, to God's people, to the church? Because we're not sharing our message of hope. Think back for a moment to the time when someone told you the story of Jesus. When you came to a place of putting your faith in Christ. Remember how your heart just turned upside down inside of you? Remember how moved you were and just overwhelmed with the thought that God loved you enough to send his son to die on the cross for you? And when you heard the gospel, when someone explained it to you and told you about the hope that is found in Christ, that you could have your sins forgiven and relationship with God and eternal life in heaven, you heard that message of hope, and what did you do? Without any hesitation, you embraced it. It's why you're here today, because you found hope in Jesus Christ. It's why we show up Sunday after Sunday, because of the hope we have in Christ. And when we offer that hope to the world is drawn to it, just as they were in the time of Jesus when he walked on earth. They were drawn to his message. They were drawn to him because of the hope he offered. We have such hope through Christ. We need to offer it to the world. The reason the world is not running to the church, to Christian people, is because we're failing to give them hope. We're failing in sharing the story of how God saved us. Number two, people are drawn to the Lord because, as we see in this passage, he offers purpose. Look again at verse 14. He offers hope, he offers purpose. It says in verse 14, then passing by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at a toll booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he got up and he followed him. So imagine what's happening here. Jesus is walking along. He encounters this man named Levi. Now, you would know him better by the name he goes by of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. We're told by occupation, Levi was a tax collector. Now, this is so very significant. This calling of Levi reveals to us the heart of God. Perhaps you look at your life today and you think about your past. You think about all the mistakes you've made, the sins you've committed. How can a holy God forgive the bad things that you have done? You may have a life that you think God could do nothing with. How could God give your life a purpose that's connected to his holy work? Because your life has been filled with such unholiness. How could God use someone like you? Most people would look at Levi that way. As a matter of fact, his peers wanted nothing to do with him. They didn't want to interact with him. They didn't want to hang out with him. They certainly didn't want to have dinner at his house or anything like that. They wanted nothing to do with him. And they believed that God would have nothing to do with someone like Levi. Because as a tax collector, he was a despised person. He was an outcast to the religious people that day. They despised him and they hated him because he was a tax collector for the Romans who were collecting taxes on the Jewish people. Now, this was a profession that was lucrative. It was a great job if you would be slimy enough to take it. Because if you were a tax collector, people would give you taxes to pay Rome. They were compelled and forced by law to do so. And when they paid you, you would take a cut off the top and pass along the rest to Rome and stuff your pockets with cash. It was a great way to get wealthy in ancient times, to be a tax collector. Now, The important thing to note about this and the betrayal that came that made not only his peers despise him, but must have caused a tremendous ripple in his own family, is that Levi would have been taught as a Levite to read and to write in order to interpret the law. He was raised for a religious purpose, and now he betrays his family, his heritage, his nation to make himself rich no matter the cost. Now imagine the shock of all the people around as Jesus bypasses such better candidates, religious people, ones who spent their days studying the law, and he bypasses all of those kind of people, and he turns to this sinner, this despised tax collector, and extends to him a call to follow him. This immoral man, a person that people loved to hate, and now Jesus is calling him to a new life. And what I want us to note today is that Levi is not the exception, he is the rule. The invitation of Jesus was open to this man who was a sinner among sinners, and it's open to you today. No matter the scope of your sin, Jesus gives you the invitation to follow him. Listen to Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. It says there, come. These are words spoken to you today. Let anyone who hears, not just the religious person, the one who considers himself righteous, not the one who is just at church every Sunday or grew up in a religious household, but anyone who hears, let them say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, let the one who desires take the water of life freely. The scripture says to you today, come. If you want eternal life, if you want a relationship with God, it doesn't matter who you are or what you have done, you come. And Levi, called by the Lord, received this new purpose, this new opportunity. And it says that he got up and he followed him. Now, this is amazing, too. There was no delay. He didn't go, well, Jesus, that's interesting. I'm going to go home and I'm going to study on this thing. I'm going to think about it. And I'm probably going to do it, so let me just get back to you. He didn't debate Jesus about any of the finer points and rules and expectations he had for his life. He just got up and he followed Jesus. Now, think again that he was a tax collector. This lucrative job that if you were a little bit of a shady character, you would want that job. There are plenty of people out there who would want to be a tax collector so they could get rich. And Levi leaves that job to follow Jesus, knowing that he can never have that job again. In Luke chapter 5, verse 28, it tells us this. He left everything and he followed him. And because he followed Jesus, his life took on new meaning. He was given a new purpose. He was even given a new name. He went from Levi to Matthew, which means that he is the gift of God. That is the name meaning of Matthew. It means the gift of God. So God just transformed his life and used him in a mighty way. And the Lord gives us life meaning and purpose. And today, if we will just understand that a world that is outside our faith belief, a world that's outside the walls of our church, if we can help them to understand that there is hope for eternal life and help them to realize that there is purpose and meaning in life, that you can connect yourself to the work of God, you can actually have your life used by God to have meaning and purpose in this world. That's what drew people to Jesus. They found hope and they found purpose. And we now have a responsibility to go to this world and help them to connect to God's hope and God's purpose. And the reason we aren't reaching more people for Christ is we're not sharing the story of how we found hope, how we found purpose, and how others can do the same. Number three, the last point is this one. People are drawn to Jesus because he offers grace. Let's look at verses 15 and 16 again. While he was reclining at the table in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who were following him. When the scribes, who were Pharisees, saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? So Jesus reaches out to Levi or Matthew. Levi becomes a follower of Jesus, and now Jesus and Matthew are in the company of some pretty shady characters. And we see the reasoning for the criticism of the religious people. You can imagine this well-meaning church crowd that's out there criticizing Jesus and Matthew for their behavior. And you can imagine that because you can imagine church people doing the same in your life if you went out and immersed yourself in the places where lost people are. For instance, what would you think if you drove by a window of a bar and there you saw the preacher inside at a table with some people there? That would be a little uncomfortable, right? For some people, that would be a little bit beyond the line of what is acceptable. What if you had a group of people at your house and they were some people of really bad reputation from our community, and your friends from church came by your house and they noted that all these people with such terrible reputations were hanging out at your house? They would scratch their head and think, why are these people at your house? You can imagine the kind of judgmental mentality that could come if you were having lunch with some people in town and they were folks that really weren't living for anything related to God or Scripture. What does Jesus teach us about dealing and interacting with the old way of life? Listen carefully. Just because you're around a sinner, a person who doesn't know Christ, it doesn't mean you're doing something bad. To the contrary, you very well may be doing a very good thing. Now, if you're just immersing yourself in the world around you because you want to just immerse yourself in the behaviors and the lifestyle of people who don't know Christ, well, that's a different story. The Bible tells us to be careful because bad company corrupts good character. It says that in 1 Corinthians 15. Scripture tells us also in Corinthians not to yoke ourselves together with unbelievers. We need to be very careful about the influences we allow in our lives. And in our inner circle, we need people who help us to live more like Jesus. But the problem becomes we get so immersed in that Christian culture, we lose sight of the unsaved culture around us. The Pharisees would just run as far as they could from sinners. Nothing to do with them. To the Pharisees, the people that Jesus was associating with, they were moral lepers. And because Jesus was associating with these people who were so simple, he was sinning by association. I mean, the Pharisees would have never been around these dregs of society. I mean, you think of the worst, most deviant sinners you can think of. In the minds of the Pharisees, those were the kind of people Jesus was with that day. And by being with them, he was supporting their behaviors and even complicit in their behaviors. That was the mindset of the Pharisees. But Jesus wasn't participating in the simple behavior. He was merely attending a banquet held in his honor. And his interaction with the community opened the door for further ministry. And today, as Christian people, we need to look for similar opportunities to step outside the Christian bubble in which we live and engage the people of the world who do not know Christ and seek to influence them with the gospel. But what about all the self-righteous among us who are going to be critical of such decisions? Listen, if you are criticized for spending time with a sinner, remember who Jesus chose to eat with that day. It was the sinner, not the puffed up religious person with whom he dined. As a matter of fact, the Bible kind of teaches the opposite of how most of us behave. Scripture teaches us that we shouldn't just shun a world around us that doesn't know Christ. Rather, we should win them to Christ. And the people that we should shun, that we should part company with, are those who claim to know Christ, who live in the church world and worship among us, but do not follow Christ or teach false doctrine or live in sin. According to Matthew chapter 18 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 2 John, it tells us not to associate with that kind of person. We aren't to be judgmental toward the world. We're to judge one another and challenge each other to live for Christ inside the church. So never mistakenly believe that you are doing right because you hang out with church folks all the time. Vance Havner was a great evangelist of a generation ago, and he had a lot of great sayings. Here's what he said about the situation. He said this: we are no longer fishers of men, but keepers of an aquarium. With a multitude of duties, church programs, committee meetings, and church activities, soul winning is no longer a priority of the church. Many of our churches are sacred societies for the snubbing of sinners. God help us today if that ever becomes our mentality, that we have this holy huddle and we're shunning an outside world. And that's where a lot of us get. Because we look at a lost world and we start judging their morality. We start judging their worldview, and we start trying to hold them to standards that we should hold ourselves to in the church. And what we need to do is understand lost people think like lost people. Lost people act like lost people. And until they get the gospel and the Holy Spirit of God inside of them, we don't need to just try to dress them up in morality so they'll head just straight to hell. What we need to do is win them to Christ so that they can have a biblical worldview and an understanding of our faith. But what we do is we retreat into our safe Christian circles, and we don't go out and influence the world for Jesus Christ. Again, never mistakenly think you're doing right because as you look at your life, you're just surrounded by the church world all the time. If Jesus were walking the streets of today, he may very well skip some of the church functions that he might go minister at a party. And as it declares in verse 17, "It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus reminds them that it's not good people who need a savior, but bad people. And those are the people he came to save. You see, today people are drawn to Jesus because of the grace he extended. How sad it is that most of the world knows what Christians are against more than they know who we are for. And we must realize today it's not us versus them, it is us for them. See, the tax collector, the other sinners, the scribes, the Pharisees, all of them needed Jesus Christ. Let us not be like the Pharisees who would rank people by their religious behaviors and beliefs. On their scale, a harlot would be much worse than a hypocrite. A murderer much more sinful than a murmurer. They had their scale, but God had a different scale. And it's his own absolute goodness. That leaves all of us in the same category. Whether we think we're good or we think someone else is bad, we are all just sinners in need of a savior. The follower of Jesus knows this. There before the grace of God go I. It's only because of Christ in you that you have hope. It's only because of Christ in you that you have purpose. It's because of Christ in you that you have received grace. And now we need to repeat that message to the people of Thomas County and the surrounding communities. But I wonder, do the people of our community, when they think of the folks at First Baptist, do they think, you know, those people care? Those people love me. They've told me about the hope, the purpose, and the grace that I can find in Jesus Christ. It's time for us to open our arms to a lost world, to leave the comfort of and familiarity of our holy huddles and go to lost people, to be sure that the doors of our church are open to people in need of repentance and love them in Jesus' name, no matter how good or bad their past is, no matter their upbringing, their knowledge of the gospel, to make sure that we love people and help them to understand how to embrace the gospel and have a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. We must be a lighthouse to our community, light bearers, and stop hiding away and start seeking those who need the love of God in their lives. Would you pray with me? As we bow for prayer, maybe you're here today, and for the first time you realize your need to give your life to the Lord. And maybe you think about how your sins are so great, they're so numerous. And maybe your sins are great, but friend, I have a greater Savior. And where sin has increased, grace has increased all the more. Recognize today every person here is a sinner in need of a Savior. Won't you come to Jesus today? No matter who you are or what you have done, Scripture tells us, whosoever will, anyone, come. If today you need to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, it would be my honor to talk with you about what that means. It would be my honor to answer any questions you may have, and to help you to understand the simple process of being saved, admitting that you are a sinner, understanding and believing that Christ died for your sins and that he is risen from the dead, and giving your life completely to him, believing he is your only hope of eternal salvation. You can't save yourself. You can't be good enough to be a Christian. You can't join this church or be baptized or do any other religious act to make you a Christian. Today, you must believe on the Lord Jesus, who said of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I hope you'll receive Christ today if you haven't done so. Let us help you in that decision to look to Christ as your Lord and Savior. First Baptist family, God is calling us from our comfort zones and out into the world to influence people who have tremendous need. Let's stop hiding away and let's start seeking to lead people to Jesus Christ. Right now, would you make a commitment to do that? As we talked about last week, bringing people to Jesus. As we think today about what drew people to Christ, these same things that will draw people to the gospel in 2019, as we offer to people through Christ hope, purpose, and grace. Father, help us toward that end, that we would be an effective witness for you, that we would see our community transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for bringing the gospel to all of us, giving us the opportunity to be born again and a part of your family. What unspeakable joy that brings to us. Now we want others to experience that same great blessing. So Lord, prompt and motivate our hearts. Help us to be your witness this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.